to ask you to stand with me and in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read this portion of scripture from, I think the overhead might say verse 14, but I want to begin in verse 13 and go down to chapter 3 and verse 4. This will just kind of, you know, pull it together. But in verse 13 it says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And when he talks about spiritual things with spiritual, it can be explaining spiritual things in spiritual language, or it can mean explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But it's on a spiritual plane. How many of you can see that? Okay, it's on a spiritual plane, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, everybody say the natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, say he who is spiritual, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." Everybody say carnal. "As to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Father, thank you for this word. We ask you to bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I titled this message, "The NSC of Life." That's not the National Security Council. Okay? I got to thinking about that. I thought, better not put that because they're going to think I'm talking politics or something. But we're talking about natural, spiritual, and carnal issues. We're talking about people being in the natural, people being spiritual, and people living in carnality, or the carnal aspect. Okay? That's what we're dealing with this morning. Paul had spent a considerable time with the church here at Corinth. When you look at Acts chapter 18, it tells us that Paul spent about 18 months there with the church at Corinth, teaching them, discipling them. He worked as a tent maker along with another couple that he met there. So he worked in the secular field as a tent maker, but for those 18 months he taught, he instructed. How many of you would like to have a Paul come and instruct us for 18 months? That would have been pretty incredible, wouldn't it? To have this apostle, you know, on that caliber come and instruct us. How many of you believe you would have grown in those 18 months? At least a little bit. Would you have grown? Some of you are like, "Well, I don't know. Yes, you would have grown. If there was any spiritual bone inside of you, you would think you would have grown. And so he spent about 18 months ministering to him. But listen, folks, even with his teaching and even with his influence, now that he's gone, the church in Corinth had gotten ugly. Let me share with you some things that he deals with in this book or in this letter. Here's a list of ugliness. The church had split into factions. Others were living in unchecked sexual sin, in such serious sin that he delivered one person over to to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. These were some serious things. People were talking, taking each other to court to settle disputes. They weren't dealing with it, as the scriptures say, we have to deal with disputes among ourselves within the church, but they were taking each other to the public courts in front of the world. Brothers and sisters, Christians, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. That's why I said communion in that passage of scripture really fit with today's message, because they were abusing it. They were misusing it. Some were abusing their spiritual gifts, and they were creating confusion and disorder. And then they were also confused about the resurrection of the dead. Even after 18 months of Paul's instruction, they were still confused. But all these things, and there were some other issues, but these things were the major issues that Paul is having to address to the Corinthian church because of things that they allowed to slip in and the way that they had gone. Simply put, the church was a mess in certain areas. That's kind of like today. The body of Christ is in a mess in certain areas. issues that we have allowed to rise up in the church and things we've allowed to take place and doctrinal things that we've allowed to come in and all kinds of stuff. And what happens is it creates a mess. So in these passages, Paul speaks about three types of people: the natural man, the spiritual man, and he also talks about the carnal man. He talks about these three things, okay? And that's what I want to deal with today. Basically, if I were to give this title or this message a subtitle, it would simply be this: grow up in Christ. Or simply grow up. Look at your neighbor and say, grow up. And some of you really wanted to tell that person that for a long time, so I just gave you that opportunity, right? But really, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, come on, let's grow up. Let's grow up spiritually. Let's mature. Let's have some maturation going on here. Let's not remain how we are. Let's not remain how we have been. Let's grow up. Let's grow up into Christ. Let's develop some spiritual maturity in us. That's what he's talking about. You know, culture is good at putting people into categories, right? I mean, especially today with political correctness, there are so many categories that people are plugged into. Culture is good at that. Economically, you're either rich, middle class, or poor. They put you into these categories. Socially, you're either cultured or uncultured, or maybe somewhere in between. I don't know. Academically, you're either intellectual or you're illiterate, or maybe some other category in between that. But anything that you show yourself to be, people want to categorize you in that area. There's always categories. But listen, the Bible also has categories or classifies people too. Paul uses Jew, Gentiles, and the church, for instance. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, he says, give no offense. And then he says this, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. So he gives three categories there that we're not to be offensive towards. Give no offense to the Jews, the Greeks, which are Gentiles, non-Jews, and also to the church of God. He also, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, talks about two other types, perishing and saved. Because it says this, for the preaching or the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who reject it, those who do not understand it, comprehend it, or receive it, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So he uses perishing and he uses saved. So there's these categories that we look at that helps us to understand spiritual things. It breaks it down for us. And I think this passage of Scripture breaks things down for us too. So here in our text, there's three classifications: natural, spiritual, and carnal. And let me just say this, every one of us in this congregation right now, in this setting, fits into one of those three categories. You're either a natural man, you're either a spiritual man, or you are a carnal man. And by man, I mean man or woman. Okay? Women, you're not excluded in this. It's all of us. But every one of us fit into one of these three categories. And we need to examine ourselves to see where we fit. So first of all, there's the natural man. The natural man is a person who, if we can just put it simply, lives naturally. Lives in a natural way. Okay? What is natural to him or her. How many of you know sin is natural to a lost person? Sin is natural to a sinner. That's why I often tell people, you'll hear me say this over and over in church and other places, don't be surprised when a sinner acts like a sinner. How many times do we get surprised when a sinner acts like a sinner? They do something, we're like, oh no, can you believe they did that? Well, yeah, I can, because they're a sinner. And sinners act like sinners. We ought not to be surprised that sinners act like sinners, but we ought to be surprised if saints act like sinners. So if you see a saint sinning, then you ought to go, oh no. Right? And so we have these things that we're looking at. Here's the natural man. He's natural. He lives a soulish life. Our soul is made up basically of our mind, will, and emotions. He relies on himself in his soulish life. He lives his life from the old Adamic nature, that corrupt nature, that sinful nature. That's where he lives from because that's a part of his character in the old person. So simply put, the natural man is a lost man. The natural person is a lost person. They're not relying on Christ in any way. They've not come to Christ in any way. They're living a natural life. Listen, folks, here's the thing about a natural person. He can be a church member and still be lost. There can be natural people in the body of Christ and be lost. They've still not come to a personal relationship with Christ. One of our experiences, some of you know this, some of you don't, because Sheldon and I have shared this before, but when we were in Ohio, one of the things that we saw taking place in the church in Ohio was church members were getting saved. Church members were getting saved. One particular man came up during an altar call. He had been there since the day we got there. He came to church. He was faithful and everything. I gave the altar call, and he came forward. So I went down to him, and I said, "What are you here for?" He said, "Well, you asked if anybody, you know, wanted to be saved. I guess I don't know if I need to be or not." I said, "Well, tell me what your experience is. What was your salvation experience that you consider salvation?" He said, "Well, the pastor asked one day if anybody wanted to join the church, come forward." So I came forward. I shook the pastor's hand, and I went to the membership class. I said, "So that was the extent of your salvation?" He said, "Well, I guess it is." I said, "No, it's not. Because you're not saved by shaking the pastor's hand. You're not saved by going to a membership class. You're not saved even by coming to church. Only Jesus can save you when you commit your life to him and repent." So he went to the side. Shell and some others that were part of the ministry team, to those who responded to the altar call, took him to the side and led him to Christ. Here's a man in the church being a natural man thinking he was a part. Listen, none of you should ever think you're a part of the church just because you come to church. And I'm not talking about membership. I'm talking about being a part of the body of Christ that can only come through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins and receiving him as your personal Lord and Savior. That's what makes you part of the church. Not coming to a local fellowship, not sitting in a pew or a chair for years on end. It's only through Jesus. Somebody say, "It's only through Jesus." You can be a church member and be lost. You can be a good person and be lost. You can be a moral person and be lost. Because it's not about attending church. It's not about being good, and it's not about being moral. That's not what it is. Salvation is not about you doing these things on your own. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be moral enough. And you will never go to church enough to be saved. Never. And so the natural man is separated from a life with God, is separated from real life. It takes the work and the blood. It takes the blood of Jesus and the cross that we just celebrated today and the grace of God to be saved. That's what it takes to move beyond being a natural person, being a natural person. Now, here's a couple things about the natural man. Number one, he doesn't appreciate the things of God. How many of you know lost people don't appreciate the things of God? And that's one of the things that we want to look at. He doesn't understand the full value of the things that God has done. That's what we're talking about. When you appreciate something, you understand value. Okay? You husbands, appreciate your wife, right? Come on, you men, say amen. Amen. All right, if you're married, you better say amen. I don't want to do marriage counseling after church, okay? But you men ought to appreciate your wife because you understand the value of your wife, right? You wives, appreciate your husbands, right? We're going to have to work on this, okay? You appreciate your husband because you understand the value of your husband. And so the problem with natural man is that they don't appreciate the things of God because they don't understand the value of the things of God. And so we have to explain it to them. Verse 14 says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It says they're foolishness to him. To the natural man, spiritual things are foolishness. Now, foolishness here is interesting because it means this. It means the impossibility. Say impossibility. Foolishness here means the impossibility of understanding and following the thinking and acts of another. It's impossible for a natural man to understand or to follow along with a spiritual person, with a man or a woman who is spiritual in their lifestyle, in their conduct, in their character. They don't understand. A natural man doesn't understand a spiritual man. How many of you ever been misunderstood by someone who's lost because of your salvation? Why do you go to church every Sunday? You know, things like, why do you go to Bible study? How many times do you go to church a week? You know, all these different things come up. because the natural man doesn't comprehend, understand, or value the things that a spiritual person would understand. How many of you know coming to the house of the Lord is valuable? Coming into fellowship with other believers in the house of God is valuable. That's why the scriptures say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake the coming together as the manner of some are. And he says, as the Lord approaches, as his coming approaches, do it even more. Be more serious about it. How many of you believe Jesus is coming soon? If you believe he's coming soon, you ought to be here every time those doors open. You ought to come every time there's an opportunity to fellowship saying, I'm there. Jesus is coming soon. I'm there. It's important, folks. Spiritual things will blow their minds. How many of you know spiritual things blow the minds of natural people? I mean, they just can't comprehend it. Here's an example. Jesus' ministry blew people's minds. Really did. They couldn't understand and comprehend the great things that were being done. They were receiving it, and they were glad for it, but they didn't understand. Mark 3:20-21 says this, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. I mean, the crowd is just coming around Jesus. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, Jesus' own people said, he's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. Look what's going on. People are going crazy over him. They're following him. He's got a click going on. He's out of his mind. His own people didn't understand him, and they thought he was mad. And they were trying to rescue him out of this, saying that he is out of his mind. You see, that's how natural man looks at. That's how natural man thinks about spiritual men. They think you're crazy. The Bible says you're not crazy. The Bible says you're peculiar. Do we have any peculiar people here? Come on now, do we have any peculiar people? Look at your neighbor and say, you look mighty peculiar to me. That's what it says. But the world thinks you're crazy for following after Jesus. They come to the conclusion that these people, Jesus' own people, came to the conclusion that Jesus was insane, that he lost his mind. But here's the thing, folks. Natural man, lost people think any born-again believer is insane. They think any born-again believer is crazy. They're insane. They're moronic for believing what we believe. It just doesn't compute with them, okay? But for the believer, this is good insanity. For the believer, believing in Jesus Christ is good insanity. I'm using a worldly term here to say it, okay? They think we're insane. Praise God. When somebody says you're crazy, say thank you for the compliment. It's because they don't understand spiritual things. They don't understand these things. It's a different lingo to them. And so we can say it's a good insanity. Living out our faith is a good thing, right? It's a good insanity, if you want to use a worldly term. And the sad thing, folks, is that today there are too few insane Christians. Come on now. There are too few insane Christians. I mean radical Christians. I mean normal Christians. If we had a truly normal Christian walk into this church, it would freak us out. It would amaze us by the things that God would say and do through them who would be normal. You see, we've accepted subnormal as normal in the body of Christ. We've accepted a lower standard of Christianity. We've lowered the standards of the scriptures to say, I can live down here and still be spiritual. No, you can't. This is the standard and it does not change. When a pole vaulter is pole vaulting and they get up to 10 feet, let's say, they say, I don't think I want to go that high. Just bring it down 9.6 and we'll call it 10. Doesn't happen. Dr. Tony Evans was talking about a story one day. I just love the story. His son was growing up playing basketball in high school, and at their campus, they have a gymnasium too. His son goes into his office and says, Dad, you got to come. Come to the gym and watch me dunk the ball. Come to the gym and watch me dunk the ball. And so his dad walks down there and, you know, is watching him, and his son is, you know, dribbling the ball, and he gets that ball and he runs and he jumps up and he slams the ball into the net. And Tony Evans says, that's good. Now bring it up to 10 feet. because his son had dropped it down to 8 feet. And he said, "Dad, watch me dunk the ball. Listen, dunking at 8 feet is not legal. It's only if it's at 10 feet high." He said, "Raise it to 10 feet. Don't lower the standard. You come up to the standard that it needs to be." In the body of Christ, we need to elevate to the standard that the Word of God says we're to be. We don't lower the standard and say that's good enough. God never tells us that's good enough. There is a standard, and it's called the Word of God. Look at your neighbor and say, "Tough it out." That's the standard, folks. Normal Christianity will freak people out. People will not understand normal Christians. Normal Christians, our work is to turn the world right side up in a world that's upside down. That's why when you look at Acts chapter 17 at Thessalonica, the Christians came to Thessalonica. Paul comes, they start preaching the Word of God, and they said, "Those who have turned the world upside down have now come here." What they didn't understand was their world was already upside down because of sin, and the preaching of the gospel was meant to turn it right side up. You and I are in the business of turning an upside down world right side up, and it can only come by the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Word of God. Giving the truth to people whether they like it or not. How many of you know your children don't always like truth? It's too bad, right? How many of you said too bad? Yeah, that's the way it is. Okay, one commentary said this about insane Christianity or normal Christianity. It said this: there would not be so many unsaved souls dying under the very shadow of our churches. If you and I were normal Christians, if you and I were spiritual Christians, if we were walking in our spirituality, there would not be so many souls dying under the shadow of our churches. That really struck me. Wouldn't it be great if all of us Christians were beside ourselves with Christianity, with our faith? "Man, I'm just beside myself. I don't know what to do. I'm so excited." How many of you ever been so excited you didn't know how to respond? That's the way we ought to be about our faith. You see, the natural man doesn't understand or appreciate any type of spiritual expression. The natural man doesn't understand our spiritual expressions. He gets uncomfortable. He'll respond in one of three ways. Either he'll drop out, move out, or lash out. Either he'll drop out of a conversation. How many of you ever lost friends and conversations because of your salvation? I lost friends in high school. They were still my friends, so to speak, and I was still friends with them, but I noticed I was no longer a part of their conversations. A lot of times, they just kind of slipped away and had conversations on their own, which was okay because I didn't want to be a part of those conversations anyway. But you know that some people will drop out on you. Other people will move out. They'll say, "I don't want to be your friend anymore. Just leave me alone." And if they don't drop out or move out, they'll lash out at you. They will respond in anger or frustration. "Don't tell me." I remember one time gassing up my vehicle. This was a long time ago when they used to gas up your vehicle for you. Down in Clifton. And after he gassed up, he came over to get the pay, and I gave him the cash, and I gave him a tract. And he said, "What's this?" And I said, "It's a tract, tells you about Jesus." He said, "I didn't ask for any blankety, blankety, blank, 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 blank tract." And he threw it back in my face. Sometimes they will lash out at you. But understand, that's the natural man. Understand, that's the lost person. That's the way they'll act. That's the way they live. That's the way they think. Don't be surprised when a lost person acts like a lost person. The natural man doesn't apprehend or take in the things of God. Literally, he is not equipped to receive it. The natural man in his own self is not equipped to receive spiritual things or to lay hold of them. He's spiritually dead in his sins. That's why Ephesians 2:1 says, "He made you alive." How many of you are glad he made you alive? But listen to what it says. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." He made you alive. You didn't come alive on your own. He made you alive. A physically dead person cannot respond to any physical stimulus, can they? They just can't respond to it. You tickle a dead corpse and they're not going to react. You hope not. I didn't think about that one. But there's no reaction there. There's no response. There's no ability to respond. That's the way a natural man is in themselves. That's why it takes the Holy Spirit of God to bring conviction into their life. It brings the Word of God to bring conviction into their life. It takes God manifesting himself to that person so they can come to realize their need for a Savior. You thought you found Jesus. No, he found you. A lot of people say, I found Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, He found you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. There was nothing you could do to find him, but he found you. And he came to you and saved you. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. A natural man like the spiritual and the carnal man is a triune being. A triune being. Now, the natural man is two parts alive and one part dead. Basically, his body and soul are alive, but that primary part of him that would connect and know and respond to God is dead. There is that disconnection there. That's why he or she is a natural person devoid of spiritual connection. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're still natural. You're a natural man, a natural woman. You're still outside of the fellowship. You still need to be saved if you're a natural person. The second one is a spiritual person. The spiritual man is one who lives supernaturally, who lives from the Spirit, who lives a spiritual life. Now, there's life in him or her, and it's beyond him or her. When you are a spiritual person, you're spiritual because it's coming from somewhere beyond you. It's coming from the Holy Spirit of God. It's coming from obedience to his word, but it's coming from a spiritual influence that makes you a spiritual person. Because you cannot be spiritual on your own. How many of you know that? You see, the spiritual man is a saved man, and he's living out his salvation. So the question this morning is, are we living out our salvation? Are we walking it out? Are we putting it into shoe leather? Putting it into shoe leather, that's what we need to do. That's what we're talking about. You see, every spiritual man is a saved man, but not every saved man is living a spiritual life. You need to consider that. Every spiritual man is a saved man, but not every saved man is living a spiritual life. That's why there are three categories. That's why Paul addressed the third type of person, the carnal man. But you see, the spiritual man lives his life not by the old dead nature, but by and in the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you are living your life by the power of the Holy Spirit operating in you? Are you relying on the Holy Spirit for your daily existence? For your daily activities? Are you relying on the Holy Spirit when you go to work? Are you relying on the Holy Spirit when you go shopping? Are you relying on the Holy Spirit when you're working around the house? Are you relying on the Holy Spirit constantly in your daily experience? The spiritual man is reliant upon the Holy Spirit every moment of every day. There is that influence in that person's life. They're led by the Spirit of God. Paul, in context, is speaking about relationship more than degrees of yieldedness. It's really a relationship that produces your degrees of yieldedness. Because a lot of people want to yield without relationship. But you have to have relationship in order to yield. And so it really is stemming from a relationship with him. He uses in this book, this letter, he uses terms like sons, children, heirs, joint heirs. In places he talks about Abba Father. He talks about all these things in relationship with God. And so a spiritual man is someone who is in full-blown relationship with God. It's full and it's full-blown. Now every spiritual person, every saved person has two natures, the old Adamic nature and the new spiritual nature. There's that old sinful, corrupt nature that's supposed to be put to death. And we're supposed to be putting to death. How many of you know you're supposed to be putting things to death in your life? The scriptures say, put to death the deeds of the flesh. The emphasis is you put to death the things of the flesh, the old nature. The spiritual man is one who allows Christ to rule his or her life based on that new spiritual nature. Now you're relying on the new spiritual nature inside of you to live out your life. You see, here's the thing. Jesus is not just present, he's preeminent. There's a difference between Jesus being present and being preeminent. If Jesus was simply present here, let's say he was here in a physical sense, he would sit in any place and he would be present. But being preeminent is when he comes to the front. And he is seen by all, and he influences all. That's a place of being preeminent. And so it's more than just Jesus being present in our lives. He has to be preeminent. It's more than Jesus residing in our lives. He has to preside over our life. How many of you know there's a difference between residing and presiding? He can reside in us. And so for a long time, there used to be, I haven't heard it a whole lot lately, but I know in my earlier years of Christianity, you know, people would say, Jesus is your Savior, now make him your Lord. Or he is your Savior, but one day you will recognize him as Lord. No, if he's your Savior, he's your Lord. You do not separate Savior from Lord. He is Lord and he is Savior. If you accept him as Savior, you accept him as Lord. If you receive him as Lord, you receive him as Savior. There is no difference and there is no separation. But the church becomes carnal and people become carnal when we separate his Saviorship from his Lordship. And so we have to come back to the reality of that. He doesn't just reside in us. He is meant to preside over our lives. The judge presides over the courtroom, does he not? As soon as he walks in, what do they say? All rise! And you stop your talking and you give your attention to the one who comes in because he's presiding over his courtroom. And if you misbehave, he has the authority to kick you out. He has the authority to correct you. Does Jesus have the authority to correct you? Does he have the authority in your life to correct issues in your life? If it's yes, then he's presiding over your life. If not, he is simply residing. You decide. The spiritual man is capable of discernment. The word judged in verse 15 means to examine and to discern. So we judge things spiritually, okay? So the spiritual man is alive in the Spirit. He's equipped by that Spirit, and he's open to the truth, to the Word of God. A spiritual man is open to the truth of the Word of God, right? So you receive the Word, whether it's preached or you read it or you hear it on TV, as long as it's biblical and it has the right biblical foundation and doctrinal foundation, you receive it, and you live it out. He delights in the things of God. How many of you delight in the things of God? How many of you this morning said, it's church? How many of you said, it's church? Don't answer that one. But we ought to delight in the things of God. We ought to delight in it and be excited about it, folks. His ability to receive and understand spiritual things, folks, is not dependent upon his IQ or his academic ability. A spiritual man does not necessarily rely on his IQ or his spiritual, his academic ability. He is able to receive and understand spiritual things through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the influence of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 12 and 13, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. There were so many things that Jesus wanted to speak to them about, but there was not time and they weren't able to receive it. It was beyond their ability at that time. But Jesus said, however. Somebody say, however. Praise God for that, however. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, says he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He says, when the Spirit comes, he will be your instructor and teach you spiritual things. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, that he is our instructor. The spiritual man is also a cause of amazement. We kind of talked about this a little bit ago when people don't understand. Verse 15 says, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. The spiritual man is not judged by anyone. This simply means that the lost and worldly people around him can't figure him out. If you're a spiritual person today, the world just can't figure you out. They just don't understand you. He and his life are a mystery to natural men. They're a mystery. It's beyond their... Let me give you some examples of how people were just astounded. Matthew 15, 31, it says, so the multitude marveled. Everybody say marveled. That's an incredible word. They marveled. They were in awe. They were in shock. It says they marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. Matthew 9:33, after the demon was cast out, the multitude, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed, and they were saying, nothing like this has ever been done in Israel. It's amazing. God's presence and God's power are amazing. Acts 4:13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, this is after the lame man at the gate was healed, and he walks in, walking and leaping and praising God, and they didn't know what to do with him. And they didn't know what to do with Peter and John, so they arrested them. They held them over. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. It blew their minds. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Here is one of the powerful things of the Word of God. Do people recognize that you have been spending time with Jesus? A spiritual man reveals in their life, their lifestyle, their conduct, their speech, their activities, that they have been with Jesus. But your actions, your attitudes, your speech, your conduct, and the places you go can also reveal that you've not been spending time with Jesus. Now, leave it at that. The spiritual man baffles and bothers the men of the world. The spiritual man. The spiritual man has peace, joy, and faith in the midst of trials. The spiritual man. If you struggle every time there's a trial, then you need to check how spiritual you might be, or the lack of spirituality. The spiritual man has standards and convictions. Do you have standards and convictions in your life based on the Word of God that you will not trespass over? The spiritual man has standards and convictions. And for too long, the body of Christ is saying, oh, we're free to do what we want. No, you're not. There are standards and convictions that we ought to have as spiritual people. The spiritual man is a source of amazement to the natural and the carnal man. Now, here's the last one, the carnal. I got to get through this. Here's the last one, the carnal man. There are those who belong to Christ and those who do not. And there are those who possess the Spirit of God and those who do not. But is there a third category? Paul brings out a third category, the carnal Christian. Now, first of all, I'm going to say this. Don't get mad at me for saying it, but carnal Christian is an oxymoron. You know, an oxymoron is two words put together that ought not to go together, like icy hot. How can you have icy and hot at the same time? Right? Well, here's another thing. How can you have carnal and Christian go together? They are not meant to go together. A Christian ought not to be carnal. But yet there is this category, the carnal Christian, the nominal Christian, existing in name only. This category speaks of those who profess to know and follow Christ, but whose lives do not necessarily reflect that. They confess, they profess, but they do not walk it out. They follow enough to escape hell. The carnal Christian follows just enough to escape hell, but not enough for his life to be transformed. How many of you know God does not issue tickets out of hell? It's not a ticket that you just say, well, you know, I got my ticket punched. It's more than that. Salvation is much more than that. Here's this category. They follow enough to escape hell, but not enough for Christ to impact their lives. They are following from a distance. They aren't renouncing Christ. They just aren't enthusiastic or excited about following him. They're not renouncing him. They just don't have that excitement. You know, Peter at one point followed from a distance, and it got him into trouble and made a mess of things because he followed from a distance. He didn't deny, he didn't renounce Christ. He denied he knew him, but he didn't renounce him from his life. So a lot of people believe Paul is addressing carnal Christians here because how he refers to him. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3:1, it says, and I, brethren, he speaks to them as brethren. He says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So according to this passage, carnality in Christianity is related to our immaturity in Christ. It's related to our lack of spiritual growth. Carnal Christians, or those who would be considered carnal Christians, are those who are not growing spiritually. They're still spiritually immature. I can handle immaturity in my 6 and 5 year old, my soon 7, you know, to be 7 year old, and 5 year old grandkids. I can accept their immaturity because of their age and their level of understanding. but get a 40-year-old person doing the same thing as a 7 or a 5-year-old, and then there's going to be a problem. There's going to be an issue. It's okay for babes in Christ to be babes in Christ because we're to bring them along into maturity. But to have a 50-year-old acting like a 4-year-old, there's some issues. There's some lack of development. There's some lack of growth, and that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this issue of people not growing up. Paul isn't affirming the middle ground. He's not saying that's okay. He's not saying it's okay to be immature or to not grow in your faith. He's not saying that at all. He's confronting sin in their midst, and he's forcing them to address their issues of being immature in their faith. He's causing them to confront their immaturity. And there are times in the body of Christ we have to confront the immaturity of the body of Christ. And we need to say from pulpits and from classrooms, grow up. So I say, grow up. That's what we're talking about. It's not easy. It's not fun all the time. How many of you know growing up is difficult? You accept more responsibility, and more responsibility is placed on you. And with that responsibility comes accountability. And with accountability comes correction. It all comes as a package deal. But as we grow up in Christ, we have to accept these things. We have to accept the responsibility. We have to accept the accountability. And we have to accept any correction that comes with it. That's growing up in Christ. So he's confronting sin in their midst, but he's saying grow up. So in chapter 1, Paul writes to these things or writes to them as a church because in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says the grace of God was given to them in Christ. In verse 5, he says they were enriched in him. These are things he's talking about to the church that he's correcting right now. In verse 6, he says the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. So it was confirmed in them. They were Christians. They were believers, but they had issues. The church was a mess. You see, again, Paul is not condoning carnality in Christianity. We do not condone carnality. We do not condone immaturity. He's addressing their lack of maturation in their faith. That's what he's addressing, their unwillingness to grow up in Christ. And these are considered babes or babies in Christ. They had the right start, but now they're stunted in their growth. And their actions and their speech give them away. How many of you know your actions and your speech give you away? How many of you know what you post on Facebook gives you away? Whoa. That shocked me. How many of you know the things that you tweet and the things that you do all that stuff on will reveal your maturity or lack of it? You see, those are the things that are marks of our maturity. It's not saying praise the Lord and amen in church. It's not saying hallelujah. Anybody can do that in a Christian environment. You come into church and you act like a church person. But are you acting like a Christian? You see, carnality stems from this immaturity, this inability or unwillingness to grow up. So the carnal man here is a believer. He was gifted, but he was also living a compromised life and a compromised lifestyle. This person is dominated by the old nature. He's still allowing that old nature to get up from the grave. He's still letting him poke his hand out. He's still allowing these things to take place and to happen. He quenches the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life. He doesn't listen to the Word of God, doesn't listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to his life. The carnal Christian is not very distinguishable from a lost person in a lot of ways because of the compromise. You know, example of this in one way, you know, loose example, I guess, would be Lot in the Old Testament. If you look at him in Genesis 13 and Genesis 19, from that perspective, you would look at him and say, man, did he even know God? Yes, he was Abraham's nephew. He was related. But did he have? And so you look in the Old Testament and you say, man, you know, this guy, he chose a sinful location. He chose Sodom to live in. He chose the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose a place of sin and sinfulness to live because it was going to be financially good for him. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was pleasant. He saw that it was rich and everything good. So he says, I'll take that land. I'll compromise in order to take that. And so he lived in Sodom. And you would consider him and wonder, you know, was this guy, did he ever really know the God of Abraham? But 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says this, that God delivered righteous Lot. God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. He was oppressed. It says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and I put this in my own parentheses, okay, he himself tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He brought this torture on himself. He brought these things on himself. He was tormented. His righteous soul was tormented day after day after day because he saw and he heard the things that were going on in Sodom daily. He chose that, and he himself brought that torture on himself. It was compromise. It was carnality. He's defined as righteous, even though he made some very selfish and compromising choices. The carnal man, we need to speak about his maturity. We already have, but let me just kind of try to wrap this up. He's a baby, like we mentioned. He started out right. He was born again, but he didn't progress any further. Sad to say, there's a lot of people that have confessed Christ as Lord, but they've not gone any further. They're still in the crib of salvation. Salvation is a crib. Salvation is a safe place. Salvation is somebody coming to Christ and the church coming in and checking in on the baby and watching the baby and feeding the baby and taking care of the baby and doing what is necessary so that infant can grow up into maturity. How many of you know babies are cute and cuddly? Babies are cute and cuddly. You know? I love to see new Christians, especially when they're excited about their salvation. They're just cute and cuddly. But babies are designed to grow up and become mature adults, right? That's the same spiritually, folks. We're to grow up and become spiritual adults. So it's okay and fitting, and it's even normal, folks, to start out as a baby. The tragedy is when we remain one, when we remain in our immaturity, when we remain a babe in Christ. So spiritual maturity is not necessarily limited to how long a person has been saved even, because there's some new believers that grow incredibly fast. How many of you grew quickly in your salvation experience? I mean, you just were growing quickly. A lot of that depended upon how people responded to you and trained you or maybe drew you in and discipled you. And you grew fast by leaps and bounds. Some longtime believers haven't gone out of the nursery. There's some longtime Christians that are still playing in the nursery. They're still crying. They're still griping. They're still whining. They're still calling attention to themselves. It's still all about me. Those are marks of an infant in Christ. The menu of a carnal believer is still this. He has to continue on the milk spiritually. The menu of a carnal Christian, a carnal believer, is that they still need the milk to live on. Milk is fine for babies. And it's fine for adults. You just don't drink it from a bottle, right? No one said right. As adults, you don't drink milk from a bottle, right? All right, there you go. You worried me there for a moment. But milk is fine for babies from a bottle. But as they grow up, you give them the sippy cup. Do we have any adults here still on sippy cups? Spiritual sippy cups. I don't know why I'm going there. 1 Peter 2:2 says this, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But listen, folks, as we grow up, we're to move beyond just the milk of the word, and we're to get to meatier things, right? How many of you like a good steak now and then? You know? Some enchiladas with eggs on top. I like those. But we ought to grow up and learn to appreciate and eat more healthy food and foods that will sustain us in our growth patterns. That's what we ought to be doing. Hebrews 5:12-14 says this, For though by this time you ought to be teachers. And let me tell you, let me just hang on that for a moment, because we've been needing teachers. And he said, by now you ought to be teachers. Well, that's not my ministry. By this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to have enough of the Word of God inside of you that you can teach others something about the Word of God. And it says so. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, somebody say solid food. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. They've been exercising the Word of God. Any of you exercise here in church? How many of you thinking about exercising? It says we are to exercise ourselves spiritually. It doesn't come naturally to you, folks. A lot of times we try to grow by osmosis. If I sit next to a spiritual person, it'll rub off on me. I'll soak in their spirituality. So I'm going to find the most spiritual person in church and I'm going to sit next to them so I can get spiritual. Ain't going to happen. Look at your neighbor and say, ain't going to happen. Christianity is not osmosis, okay? Some believers don't desire to go any deeper in the things of the Lord. They develop spiritual indigestion when they're given something meaty. You know, that was almost too much for me to handle. They don't want to go and they don't want to grow. They don't want to come out to church too often because I might get too spiritual. It might change my life. They put their minds into neutral. How many of you know God never intended us to put our minds in neutral? God never intended us to hang our minds at the door and come in. They like gospel light. Gospel light. Give me gospel light. Tell me some stories. Tell me some jokes. Make me feel good so I can leave smiling, not crying. I think one of the problems in church is the altars are no longer wet from tears. I think the altars need to be wet from tears again, where God has convicted us, where God is doing things in our lives that's causing and forcing change in us. Some marks of a carnal believer: selfishness, strife, and splits. Just from Corinthian church. Selfishness, strife, and splits. So who are you today? Which are you? If you're a natural person, if you're a natural man today, it means you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It means you're still on the way to a devil's hell. You're still without Christ. Your sins have not been forgiven. You've not been brought into the family of God. I'm not talking about becoming a member of a church. I'm talking about becoming a part of the body of Christ. If you're a natural person today, you need to be saved. If you're a natural person today, you need to repent of your sins and by faith trust Christ to save you because of the work he did for you by dying for you. Are you a spiritual person today? Is your life being absolutely influenced by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, and your daily life is showing that experience in you? Or are you a carnal person? Are you a carnal Christian, that moron person, where what you say isn't necessarily matching up with what you're doing? That you're not submitting to the Holy Spirit, you're not submitting to the Word of God. Which one are you? Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Do you want to be that spiritual person? That your life is absolutely influenced by the Spirit of God, and people will be amazed. They'll be in shock of what you say and what you do. You'll blow their minds. How many of you want to be a Christian that blows people's minds? You know, that's not for our sake. It's for his sake, right? Because anybody who's moving by the Spirit of God, people's minds are going to blow. Look what God is doing. Look what's happening. That's what it's about. Would you stand with me, please? This morning, I want to ask you to consider where you're at. If you're a natural person, you need to be saved. If you're a carnal Christian, you need to elevate your lifestyle to that of becoming a spiritual person. If you're a spiritual person, keep on going. Keep on going. But what level are you at? Let's be honest with ourselves. Is there still room for growth in us? There's always room for growth, right? Always room for growth. But here's how we're going to close out. If you're in any one of those three categories, even if you're a spiritual person and you want to just recommit and say, Lord, I just want to stay on course, you come. If you're one of those people who is a natural person and you know you need a Savior today, I want you to come. And if you're a carnal Christian, if your life isn't meeting the standards of the Word of God and you know it, I want you to come. So right now, as the Lord leads, you come. And we'll close this service out. Say, God, I want to be that spiritual person. If you want to kneel at this altar, you can kneel at these stairs at this altar and you can just say, God, I look to you. I want my life to be a reflection of you. I want my life to be a reflection of what you're doing in me and what you desire to do in me. Folks, it's time we grow up. It's time we accept the responsibility. It's time we accept the accountability. It's time we accept the correction as well as the praise. Because when you're doing well, you receive praise. God will honor you. And if you're not doing right, he'll correct you so you can get back on course, right? He'll do those things. Let me ask those of you here at this altar, is there anyone here that you consider yourself to be a natural person, not yet a born-again believer, not yet knowing whether your sins are forgiven? If that's you, just kind of raise your hand right here. Where's Shell? Would you come on up? Come on over, please. Anyone over here, come on over. Come on. I'm going to have my wife talk to you. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. But even more than me, God is glad. Shell, it's these four right here, okay? These four. Hallelujah. Now, folks, for you and I, we're doing business with God. You and I are doing business with God. We're saying, God, we want this. We want this. We want this. We want this. Hallelujah. You're welcome to kneel. You're welcome to just say, God, I want this. Bowing down, kneeling is a form of humbling ourselves before him. To say, God, I'm bowing before my awesome God. I'm bowing before the God of all creation. But folks, let's just deal with it right now. Let's deal with it right now. I'm going to just pray right now. And you pray yourselves. You pray yourselves right now. Talk to God. You're here at this altar to do business with God. So talk to him about where you're at right now. And if you don't feel you're where you need to be, then ask God to help you to get there. Help. Help, God. Help. Help. Help me to get beyond where I'm at now. There might be a besetting sin in your life. There might be a sin that trips you up constantly and it keeps coming up in your life. Ask God to deliver you from it right now. Ask God to set you free from the thing that keeps tripping you up, that keeps you from moving forward, whatever it is. But get brutally honest with God right now. Get brutally honest with him. Say, God, I want to move forward. I want to move. I want to be a normal Christian. I want to be a normal believer. I want to be a normal believer according to what your Word of God says is normal. What you say is normal, that's what I want to be. The world would look at me as abnormal. I want to be normal. I want to walk the normal Christian life. The life filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The life where the Holy Spirit is moving and operating inside of me. The life where the Word of God is living and powerful inside of me. And it's doing a work in me. A life that I'm able to minister to others and see you do incredible things. I want that normal Christian life. Father, I pray for everyone at this altar right now. We're here, God, because we want to respond to your word this morning. Father, we want to be normal Christians the way you say normal Christianity is. Father, I pray right now for everyone, including myself, God, I pray that we move beyond any carnal activity or issues in our lives right now. anything that is holding us back and holding us down. Father, I pray that we will grow up. I pray, God, that we will grow in maturation, that, Father, we will develop spiritual maturity inside of us, that we'll be no longer babes in Christ, no longer infants, but, Father, you will cause us to grow up, that we will walk and we will run and we will be obedient to your word, Father. I pray in Jesus' name that today things are changing in our hearts and things are changing in our lives, that today, Father, we grow up in Christ, we begin the maturation process all over again, and we move into higher dimensions of spiritual living and conduct. Father, I pray for everyone at this altar right now, and I pray, God, that they will begin to let go, Father, of those things that are holding them back, that they won't be ashamed and they won't be afraid, but they'll be bold in their testimony, bold in their witness, bold, Father, in their Christian life and conduct, that they're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they're not ashamed of what God has done in us through Jesus. So, Father, I pray that today is a demarcation in our spiritual lives, that it's a point of reference, God, where you are moving us beyond where we have been stuck at. Father, some of us have been stuck. We've been in a rut, and that rut is so deep we don't even have to drive the vehicle. It drives itself because the ruts will turn it whichever way the ruts go. But, Father, today we choose to turn the wheel and get out of the ruts that we've been in. That we move out of the ruts, Father, of daily life. We leave the ruts, God, that have held us back. And in Jesus' name, God, we break out this morning. And we want to move forward, God, in what you have for us. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in us today. I pray you bless every single individual at this altar, God. Let them remember that today, God, they made a decision to move beyond where they're at now. They've made a decision, and they're moving forward. Everybody say, I'm moving forward. Look at someone next to you and say, I'm moving forward. Somebody say, I'm growing up. Come on, say, I'm growing up. Hallelujah. Give the Lord some praise this morning. Give him some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. I pray God bless this to your hearts this morning. And we just want to give God thanks and be considerate of those who are being prayed with over here on the side. But give God glory for that. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. Have a great day in Jesus' name.